Good morning. It's wonderful to be here, as always. Always wonderful. It is a privilege to be gathered together, to have this experience together. We've been studying in Jim's class about the early church. You know, a lot of talk is talked about it with the Christians in the first couple centuries. And, you know, they were sort of a small embattled group with the culture around them, and sometimes that's how it feels for us too. And so we come here and we gain strength, we get energy, we get refocused so that we can face the challenges that are out there in the world. And I hope that's what you are here for. We sing songs, we read scripture, we try to encourage each other, and I'm happy to be a part of that. I'm always encouraged. I always feel that the goal of being encouraged is reached here. So I hope that you feel the same way. We are an active church. Things are happening. Things are getting decided and finalized as far as plans in the next few months. If you look in your bulletin, God's Girls is coming. VBS is now out there coming. Hard to believe. Hard to believe with the snow just still melting that we're going to have June here with Vacation Bible School. But it's coming. It's coming. And so some fun announcements on that. It's just it's good. We stay looking ahead. We're wanting God's blessing on the things that we plan, the things that we look forward to, and it all comes down to His glory. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, You have been so good to us that, as we said in class today, You entrusted the message of the gospel into our hands. You have given it to us, Lord, and sent us out into the world, and we pray that we can do that to Your glory, that we can look for opportunities, and as these songs that we sang today, we can plant seeds, we can look for the harvest, we can just know that You're guiding us through the whole thing, knowing that Your love and Your good news will win the day, and it will reach hearts if we continue to share it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This series that I've been working through here, we are finally at the end. This is the last one in this series. And I've been working through this book, Surprise the World, by Michael Frost. And some of you, like I said, have the book, and others are... But what I love about it is simple. The idea is, can the church just shine its light to attract the world to it? To attract the world to Christ, ultimately. To make people wonder, what's going on in there? What's different about this group of people? Why do they do what they do? Why are they so curious in this world? And it's been a wonderful study. It's been an interesting, each week we've been looking at habits that we can do. And they're doable. It's not a habit like, spend 80% of your income on caring for the poor. No, it's doable. It's not something that is going to be too difficult. It's going to be a lifestyle. It's going to be something we can do all the time. And so we've looked at those habits. We come to the last one today, which I find to be one of the most interesting. And that is that we should be seeing ourselves as people who are sent. The idea is, I will journal through the week all the ways I alerted others to the kingdom of God. Now, I know there's some people sitting here saying, okay, yes. We're sent out into the world, and I love that idea. That's great. But then they trip over that word journal, right? Which here is being used as a verb. And because it's not a habit for a lot of people. I would love to ask, who is in the habit of keeping a journal? Who writes, like, every week? And some of you will raise your hands, and others might raise your hands thinking, I would like to. I'd like to get in that habit. That sounds like a good thing. I noticed that when some people are, when their loved ones die, maybe a parent or a grandparent, sometimes you'll come across a journal, and it's like a treasure, right? It's an account, and sometimes the grandmother or parent will hand it to you, and that's probably better, right? Because then you don't feel like you're prying into their personal life. But they say, here's my life. Can you imagine that? How that would feel? But some people do get tripped up on that word because, how often do we talk about it? How often do you get encouraged to walk out of this door and go start journaling, right? Bizarre. It's kind of a bizarre request. But it's actually very biblical. And here's why I say that. Take a look at these books here. Nehemiah, Ecclesiastes, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Zechariah. All of those books, from what we can gather, what we can surmise, they are all based on journals. Isn't that interesting? Each one of those, in their own way, in their, like, for example, Nehemiah is a date guy. On this date, this happened. You know, and I went here, and then I went here. It's all first person. Ecclesiastes is more like, let me tell you what I did. I sort of did some experimentation. I tried this, and then I tried this. And what I discovered was it was better to, you know, live in God's wisdom, that sort of thing. Ezekiel is another date guy. Anyway. When you look at the Bible, there's over and over again people who are, you know, sharing and writing down and thinking about their own lives as it connects to God's plan. Now, they aren't writing thinking, I'm going to journal and this is going to become a book of the Bible, right? Nehemiah doesn't sit down to do that. He doesn't sit down to write a Bible book. He's simply writing down how God is using him. Let's look at that, for example. Let's look at Nehemiah. Chapter 2, this is what he says. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, he's the cupbearer for the king in Persia. When the wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Now why include this? This is basically an excerpt from Nehemiah's journal. And Nehemiah is thinking to himself, there was this day, I went to the king, and at that time my face was downcast. I couldn't help it. Previous days, it's implied, he's been a jolly, happy guy. He's been a smiley cupbearer. He's, you know, probably given some jokes. Maybe he was kind of like a stand-up comedian kind of with the king. But this day, he walks in clearly upset. And the king is wondering, what's going on? And what's going on, we find out, is that Nehemiah's received bad news. He's received news that Jerusalem, his beloved city, the city of his people, the capital city of his people, is in ruins. The wall has fallen down. The people who are there are in poverty, and it's a horrible situation. And so he's sad. He's feeling. But what I love about this is, think about what's happening here. Nehemiah is out in the world, apart from God's people. And he's lived a life to the point where on this particular day, it was strange enough what he was expressing, what he was, you know, couldn't help but feel. And it caused the king to ask him questions. And Nehemiah said, "You got it. I got to tell you about this. On this day, I was sad. The king started asking me questions. I started telling him about Jerusalem. The end result is Artaxerxes himself pays for and gives supplies for this wall to be rebuilt in Jerusalem." And Nehemiah is saying, and that's what God wanted to do. That's why God made the cupbearer to this king sad that day, horribly sad about what was happening, so that this could work out. So in journaling, in writing this down, Nehemiah is connecting these dots, putting these pieces together. But it's not just Old Testament books. This pops up in the New Testament. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. Now, the beginning of this is not all that important. This is just kind of an excerpt from one, you know, Paul's journeys here. So Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So, I mean, mundane, right? It's just talking about travel plans, who was traveling with Paul, what was going on. But I don't need this because I actually put it in my list. But I want you to notice something here. Look, they were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after his London. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas where we stayed for 7 days. This is the first time the pronoun we has been used in the book of Acts. We've had 20 chapters. It's talking about Peter, it's talking about the apostles in Jerusalem, it's talking about Paul, and all of a sudden in chapter 20 we get we. And all the people who are paying attention start to scratch their head and say, wait a minute, whoa, why is it we all of a sudden? We went here, we went there. And it continues for all the rest of the chapters in the book of Acts. It's we went here, we went there. Paul went here and we went there. And the idea, of course, is that Luke is now saying, I'm there. I'm in the story. I'm with Paul. And we traveled here. And we traveled there. And we saw, you know, this amazing thing happened. And then what I thought was going to happen, and we all thought we were going to make it to Rome, we were shipwrecked. And this is what happened on the island. And this, all these chapters are simply Luke writing things down in his journal. I think Luke was a guy who couldn't help but write things down. Some people don't care to write things down. In fact, Jesus himself, we don't know if he ever wrote anything down except to write in the dirt one time. That's all the writings of Jesus that we have. But Luke was a guy who said, there's too much going on here. I've got to write it down. I've got to make a record of this. Now, we know that he starts writing for a very specific reason. In fact, he tells us his reason. Take a look at what starts off in the Gospel of Luke. Luke Acts, as you know, is a two-volume work. All right, Luke involves, you know, puts himself in when he comes into the story in chapter 20 of Acts. But he does, you know, he has the whole Gospel of Luke as well. This is how he starts his Gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke says, you know, I got involved with Paul. I picked up with his travels, and I wrote that travel journal. But I needed to go back to the beginning. And the whole reason he does is because of this guy right here, Theophilus, who seems to be somebody who's just become a convert, who's just come to Christ, and he's learned about some things. And Luke says, we need to write it down. This guy has to know for soon, for the certainty of what he's been taught. So I'm going to interview eyewitnesses. I'm going to find out what happened in Jerusalem when I wasn't there yet. And then, by the end, I'm going to connect up with my own journal to show how all this is unfolding, how it's working out. Luke can't help himself. I feel like he has to write it down. And so this habit is encouraging you to do the same. So as you go out into the world and you're trying to bless people, you're trying to make connections by eating with people, spending time with people, learning Christ, listening for the Spirit's voice, when you're doing all those things, you then take time to reflect and write on it. Just like Luke, just like Nehemiah, just like so many of these Bible characters in the past. The idea is that in writing it down, in thinking about it, we'll start to see ourselves more clearly as people who have been sent on a mission by God. And that's my main point to start. We have been sent to point the world to Christ. Now, some people would read that and they say, you know what, I'd rather things be simpler. I would rather think of myself this way. I'm a plumber who goes to church on Sunday. All right, Mike, don't tell me I've got some big mission that I've got to do. I'm a plumber and I go to church on Sunday. Isn't that enough? Now, I always choose plumber because I don't think there's any plumbers in here. If there is a plumber in here, sometimes we need a plumber. Am I right, Lee? We could really use plumbers sometimes. So if you have a plumbing background and expertise, let me know. I always choose plumber because I just think, you know, something that nobody here is. But that's what some people think. Yeah, look, I'm a plumber. All right. I go to church on Sunday. Isn't that enough? I don't need some big week-long mission. Well, maybe. And maybe that guy has this feeling that, you know, he didn't sign on for this. I have felt that in the past. But many years ago, I worked as a bank teller, and the job that I applied for was bank teller, and I was pretty good at it. I could count the money, I could balance my cash box, I knew all the ways to do the transactions, I was getting faster and faster and faster. I kept getting, you know, praises from the one manager. She would come over, oh, you've balanced again, Mike, to the penny, you know, and I felt very proud of myself. It was all very great. It was, you know, sort of ego-stoking kind of thing, to be honest. Confession time here. But about 2 or 3 months in, I realized something. I realized that I was not hired to just be a bank teller because nobody just hires bank tellers anymore. You are actually hired to be a salesman who sometimes does bank teller things. When somebody comes to your window, because the banking industry is just so competitive, especially the commercial branches and everything, and when you have a human being face to face with you, you cannot miss the opportunity. You have got to try to sell them something. So try to get them to take out a loan, Mike. Try to get them to open a new account. Not a savings account, some account that has, like, you know, some other stuff attached to it. Try to get them to get a line of credit. See what you can do. Push it, push it, push it. I hated being a salesman. I loved being a bank teller, but the job changed. Now, the job was always going to be sales, but they sort of held that back on me, right? I think sometimes that's probably what the plumber feels like. You know, I just wanted to be a plumber who goes to church on Sunday. Well, you know, we are called to something greater than that. We are called to live out this life in a way that gives glory to God, because you're pointing the world to Christ. That's what we get to do. It's what Jesus told us we would do. Jesus gathers his disciples just before he heads up into the clouds, before they can't see him anymore. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, as he commands them, he's going to be commanding us, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission does not say, go to church on Sunday. Right? Be a plumber and go to church on Sunday. I wish it did, because that would be easy, wouldn't it? But he is calling the church to go out into the world. And you might say, yeah, but he's calling the 12 disciples, you know, his 12 apostles to do that, right? I mean, apostle means one who is sent. He's talking about these guys. Well, yeah, I think that's partly true. But none of them could have reached the end of the earth. None of them. None of them could have reached every nation, because they couldn't have learned that many languages. And none of them could have been there to the end of the age, because we're still here, thousands of years later, right? And so there's no way that the Great Commission only meant those 12 guys. The Great Commission is for the church that would blossom in Jerusalem and grow and grow and grow till now it has reached even here. And so it is our mission. You're on this mission. We all are. We've been sent to point the world to Christ. And so maybe the plumber could adjust, you know, what he has to say. Maybe it's a better thing to say, I'm a Christian. I'm a part of God's mission to spread his kingdom every day and everywhere. That includes great plumbing, right? That includes being a great plumber for Christ. And everything else we do day to day. But simply watching for ways to point others to the kingdom, as we've talked about in these other habits. This is where Paul sees himself very clearly as somebody who is sent. And that's why we have this, you know, passage in Colossians. He's trying to be an example for us. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's the Great Commission. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul's excited about his part to play in this. In the book, he does an interesting thing. He says that the church is supposed to be like a movie trailer. A movie trailer. So you're sitting in the theater, you came to watch one movie, but you know if you get there early enough, and my wife knows I want to get there early enough. You know, I don't want to come rushing in at the very end. I want to see the trailers. I want to see the previews that are coming. And in fact, what was the show, the Roger Ebert show, Coming Attractions? Isn't that what he called his show? It was all about what's on the horizon for these movies. But anyway, he says the church should be like a movie trailer. So you go out into the world and you're showing something that's so amazing and so cool that the world says, oh, I put that on my calendar. I want to go see that. I want to go find out more about that. That looks interesting. That looks cool. So, you know, 3 months from now, I'm going to get a ticket and go see that movie. That's what Paul's about here. He said, this is what I want to put all my energy toward. And God's working in me with his energy. That's what we've been called to do. This amazing mission. The second thing is about keeping this record. Keeping a record reinforces your resolve. That's why journaling is a good thing. Writing some things down, reflecting on what's going on. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. And now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. That's what happens when you write things down. It becomes a witness. Now, maybe not forever, but, you know, in this case, it was forever. You know, it was preserved. It was Isaiah's words. And I'm not saying that, you know, the same thing is going to happen for you, but you preserve it. You write it down so that it doesn't just fly out of the memory, out of the mind. If you don't write some things down upon reflection, well, then you're going to forget all the wonderful things that have come and gone in this amazing mission that God has given you to do. Again, in Psalm 119, The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies and hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. What I want to focus on here is when the psalmist is saying, look, when I think on my ways, when I stop and I reflect, when I stop and consider where my life is going, what God is doing in my life, and when I do that, then it's almost like my feet begin to turn in the direction of your ways, your testimonies again. I begin to get reinvigorated toward the end of the mission that God has given me to do. It reinforces our resolve. That record that we have, we keep it forever, and it helps us. The times when I have kept a journal, it's been a benefit to me. And in fact, I brought some. Okay, so what I did was, pretty much every time I was on a mission trip, short term, I've never done a long-term mission trip, but every time I've kept some sort of journal. So I could even pass these around, I guess. This one's from Mexico. This was from Mexico in high school. Terry Lafferty gave me that one. It's two chimpanzees, like on a date. I don't know why he picked up those notebooks, but that's what he gave me. This is also high school. This is college going to Russia. I mean, I don't know what it was, but there was something that clicked with me when it came to actually being out there on the mission field, crossing into a different culture, that said, I want to write this down. I want to keep a record of this. And now I can look back. Now I can go back and I can see what God was doing. I can see the blessings that came from that. Diane gave me an article about this guy who was working down in Florida after the hurricane, and he just goes day by day. It's basically his journal is this article. September 21st, Mission Hurricane Florence Relief. We had the crew out today helping in the community. A lot of downed trees. We have people coming in a few days from now. You know, we're looking forward to tomorrow, another awesome day. Anyway, the great thing is, this guy is so encouraging. You start reading people who have written this thing down, and they make all the connections. And they say, you know, this is God at work, and I get to be a part of it. You get to be exciting. Finally, the last thing I wanted to mention, that these habits we've been talking about, they come together upon reflection. They finally start to fit together when we think about what God is doing. Just to remind you, it's all of these, right? So blessing 3 people each week, eating with 3 people this week. That's my favorite. I love that one. Listening for the Spirit's voice, learning Christ during this week, and then this final one, seeing yourself as sent out into the world. There's something that happens when you sit down and you begin to reflect, what is God up to? Is God using me to reach the world, to alert the world to the kingdom? So that it'll turn, it'll be interested, it'll be intrigued by what the gospel has to offer to this world. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. He says, go and look for those paths. You direct your thoughts and your reflections toward me, and I'm going to put you on that path. I'm going to show you where I want you to go. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. What I love about this is, you know, as we journal, there's a temptation, right, to make it all about me. You know, that's just natural. You think about your own life, you write about your own life, and all of a sudden, ego takes over. And here, we remember, you know, it's not about my own understanding. It's not about my great insights that I'm writing down and my great cleverness. But instead, I'm leaning on His wisdom, and I'm acknowledging Him and allowing Him to make my path straight. If I am not taking time to examine my life, to reflect on how my life is going, well, then I can start missing some things. Socrates had great wisdom in that. He said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Now, that's a little harsh. I think Socrates was a bit harsh there. But the idea is, look, if you go through life like a pinball, yeah, okay, we have this activity, and then we have this activity, and then I got to make sure I get to be here. And I never stop and reflect. I never stop and think about what God is doing in my life and how God is using me. Well, then, why? What was the point of all of this? What was the point of what I committed to be a part of in his mission? I read something really interesting. It was about a dad who was sitting in his living room, and he had his phone out, and he himself is a blogger, so that's kind of like one of the things he does. He calls himself a blogger. So you'd figure a blogger would always, you know, be looking at things on the phone and on the internet and whatnot. And he had his phone out, and he was just sort of, you know, doing his thing, doing his whatever, Facebook, whatever he does. He must be British, and you'll see why in a minute. But look what happens. His son comes up to him, the little guy, and he says, he was trying to show me one of his cars. I didn't even look up from my phone when I replied, "Wow, mate, that's a cool one." He continued to stand in front of me. He started saying hi. I said hi back at him a few times, but he didn't stop. He got another toy and kept trying to get my attention. And this guy eventually got frustrated with his son, sent his son out and said, "I'm busy. Go play with your brother." And then it hit him because he took just a moment to reflect on where his life was going. And he said to himself, "What kind of a dad am I? What does this thing matter that I'm constantly looking at? While my son is trying to get my attention. While my son is trying to have fun with me. And here I am. That's wow. Wow, mate." Like I said, he's got to be British, right? That's what they call friends. They're mates. He was missing it. He was missing life. Because life was going unexamined. It was busy. Don't we love to attach busy to something like looking at a stupid screen, right? Hey, I'm busy. I almost didn't share this because this is way too close to home for me. I can't point fingers too much here. I have that same problem. I suspect some of you do too. Because our enemy wants us to stay busy in as artificial a way as possible so that we bounce around through life and we don't stop and think. We don't make the connections. We don't realize that God is at work in amazing ways, doing great things, and sometimes we get to be a part of it. But when we stop to reflect, we can start making those connections. We can start seeing where the Spirit is leading and where the Spirit is pointing us. And so that's where I encourage you to begin. Writing a journal and doing the rest of these habits, it's not legalistic, right? And nobody's going to be checking on you, right? Nobody's going to be knocking on your door wondering if you do it. The challenge is that if we begin to do even some of these things, well, then we'll be setting ourselves up for whatever God has in store for us. Our eyes will be open. And more importantly, the eyes of our heart will be open to the opportunities. We are God's people, called on a mission for Him, and it all began with His Son. And maybe today, you need to commit to Him. You need to decide, I'm going to take that first step into being a child of God. I'm going to have my sins washed away, and I'm going to be part of something so exciting. It's akin to the times where you're sitting in a movie theater and overcome, and wow, but so much more real and so much more lasting than something that's two-dimensional on a screen. This is something that's lasting eternally, and you can be a part of it. He invites you to be a part of it. Come, as we stand and sing.